Already fulfilled one part of the sermon tonight, so congratulations. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as I give a little bit of an introduction, but we'll find our text in Ephesians 4. So let me give this little introduction and then we'll get into the sermon. We're talking about the church again because it's very important to the Lord. And so just as a little bit of recap, the church was founded by Jesus Christ in Matthew 10 and Luke 6. You can go there and find how Jesus prayed all night, and then he called out from among his entire multitude of believers, he called out 12, and he named them apostles. And the very word church means a called out assembly, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He called out a specific assembly out of a larger group. But like anything else that God has started, he started it for a specific reason, and he started it with a specific purpose. So, like I've already said, and there's a whole other sermon on it, but the entity of the church is only local. There is no universal church. It's a local church. And if we don't get that, we can go back to that sermon tonight. But it's only a local church. It's a seeable, visible entity that can meet together. That's all through the Bible. So I want to start out with another fundamental truth that's critical for tonight, and that is that all Christians are supposed to be members of a local church. And here's just a couple reasons for that. First, the Bible says that Christ is glorified in the church in Ephesians 3:21. And so if Christ is glorified in something, then I would want to be part of that so I too could glorify the Lord. Second, new believers in Acts 2 were baptized and added to the church right after they got saved on day of Pentecost. Third, Paul constantly writes to churches explaining to them how a church is supposed to function. So most of the New Testament's instruction is to local churches. That's what we're supposed to be part of. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission to his local church. That is our orders of operation. So Jesus works through a local church in a way that he doesn't work through any other entity. And so tonight I want to look at the topic of what is the purpose of Bethel Baptist Church. And there's three parts to it, but what is the purpose of Bethel Baptist Church? Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would use this time in your word. Lord, you would teach me what to say. Lord, would you open your word to us that we would understand it, and that we would be able to grasp what you have given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would teach our hearts and give us specific application to us, and that it would be personal, and that we would obey you and do what you say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's start by reading Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now he's talking about a local church here. He's talking to the Ephesian church. And he says, God gave you these specific things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then in verse 12, he says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleights of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom," or from whom, "the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so I draw to your attention tonight, verse 12. So he says who he put in the church, and then he says, "for the perfecting of the saints." And that's the first purpose of the church tonight, the perfecting of the saints. Christians are instructed to be part of a church in order to grow spiritually, and as Paul terms it, grow in the perfection of the saints. And all through verse 13 and 14, you see specific aspects of the Christian life that you're called to grow in. A Christian is perfected through the teaching and preaching of God's word. And so that's the specific role of a pastor or a teacher in a church. You often hear the term come to church expecting a blessing. A lot of that has to do with coming, expecting to be taught from the Word of God something that you can apply to your life and learn. This thought comes from the understanding that the church is where we get our biblical education. So it stands to reason that if you skip the church, if you skip the gathering of yourselves together, you're going to skip a major purpose that God gave the church for in your life. It was to teach you spiritually and help you grow. The New Testament is all the way through the New Testament, you see people joining a church as soon as they get saved. We believe that you get saved and then you join the church through baptism, which is the biblical example in Acts. And after you do that, God puts you into that local church, which we'll see later. God specifically puts you there for the purpose. One of the purposes is to grow. And if a person fails to do that, they're going to stunt their biblical growth and their spiritual walk with the Lord because they're not going to be getting the spiritual insight from the Word of God. The Bible, I forgot to look up the verse, but the Bible says that He uses preaching in a specific way to accomplish His purposes. Why? Because God gives your pastor great insight into the Word of God that sometimes we don't see. So it's for growth. But you see, just coming to church is great, but is there a way that we can facilitate or foster the perfecting of ourselves in the Word of God? Or is just coming to church sufficient? And I think there are a couple ways that we can encourage our perfection in the Word of God. Because remember, in verse 13 and 14, he's saying you're growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. You're growing in the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you're not going to reach those things until you're all the way in heaven. So it's this continual process of growth, and we can speed up that growth or hold it back by how we respond to the house of God. And then in verse 14, he talks about doctrine, understanding and learning true doctrine so that you're not taken by all these false teachers. So first, it's being at church. You've got to be there to learn and to grow. But second, I think it's very important that we come prayed up. And by that, I mean spending time with the Lord so that He can prepare our hearts to hear His Word. And I think a lot of times we come to church, we sit there and we leave having gained nothing because our hearts were so out of touch with God, we were focused on everything else that we missed what God had for us that day. And we can get in line with the Father by spending time with Him in prayer. Also, be clean. David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so if the Lord will not hear me if I have iniquity in my heart, it stands to reason that I'm not going to hear Him if I have iniquity in my heart. Because if He's not hearing me, He's not going to be speaking to me other than over this sin. And He's going to be constantly talking to me about this sin instead of about the Word of that He wants us to grow in. And but see, that's another thing that God tells you in prayer. And He makes that known to you so that you can be ready to hear from the Word when you do come to church. And then fourth, come involved. And by that I mean be involved in the body, as in what you do at church, which we'll talk about later, but also be involved at home. You know, when you study the Word of God at home, then as pastor preaches or as your Sunday school teaches or something, all of a sudden the Scriptures start connecting and they start making sense because, you know, many times I've been looking at a passage and then all of a sudden pastor would bring up a passage. Nothing to do with the sermon, but it ties into my study. And it's like, wow, that's cool. I've never seen that verse, that it gives more light on the Word of God. And here I'm getting more out of the Word of God because I'm personally involved in the Word of God, in prayer, in the work of the Lord at home and at church. What you put in, the more you put in, the more you get out as a general rule. And so we could all put more in. So first purpose is the perfection of the saints. Number two, you see, for the work of the ministry, right there in verse 12, for the work of the ministry. Now, there's a couple different ministries that a church could do, but I think the overarching ministry of a church is in 1 Corinthians 5, or 2 Corinthians 5. And if you look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So I submit to you that this ministry that Paul is speaking about is the ministry of reconciliation. And that has two parts. We have our original example of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy, it says that he's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he gives us our example of reconciliation. And so that is the first aspect of it. A church is called to be that reconciliation between a holy God and a sinful man. And we do that by witnessing. We do that by soul winning. And every time we interact with the lost, we're doing that. Matthew 28. Jesus gives the New Testament church, his first church, he gives them the Great Commission, which is go, teach, baptize, and disciple. And so right off the bat, he's saying, I want you to go to the world and win them to Christ. In John 10 and Luke 9:19, you see that Jesus' goal was to win the lost. That was one of his purposes in coming, was I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. So according to 2 Corinthians, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, but we've also been given the word of reconciliation, which happens to be the word of God. And so that word is what we use in witnessing to bring people to the understanding of Christ. And so I would encourage you as Bethel Baptist Church to be involved in witnessing personally every time you have an opportunity. Every person you meet throughout the week and talk to is an opportunity to witness. And this is a specific purpose that God has put the church in the world for and put us in the church for, is to reach out to the world with the gospel of Christ. If you're missing that purpose, then you can build up yourself to an extent, but you're going to fundamentally fall short of what God has called you collectively as the church to do. And by the church, I'm talking about the local church, obviously. But second, I believe the work of reconciliation is within the body. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 2. Paul tells the church of Corinth to receive a man who had been into sin. He had been excommunicated, if you will, churched. And now he got his heart right with God. And Paul said, accept him back in. Rebuild that relationship. Help him grow in the work of the Lord because he's got his heart right. And I think that is a very key element of a New Testament church, is reconciling among the members when there's an issue. Galatians 6:1 tells us that those which are spiritual are supposed to restore those who fall. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, this is in the context of Ephesians 4. So he's talking about the church, and he says, you're supposed to forbear one another in love. So I guess that means you're supposed to put up with each other, but it's endeavoring to keep that bond of unity in the Spirit. And I think that's critical for the church to work properly together, is when there's a schism, when there's a offense that arises, we have to deal with it quickly, or it's going to spread. And that's one aspect of any offense. It starts small and then it grows. And the bigger the offense gets, the harder it is to see the root of the offense and the harder it is to deal with the consequences. And so as a church body, we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit that when there's an offense either between us and someone, or we can clearly see that there's an offense between two people, do the biblical model of Matthew 18, and go to them. Go try and personally resolve that conflict in a spirit of love with the spiritual word of God, like Galatians 6 tells us, and restore that conflict, restore that relationship. Jesus said in Matthew 12 that a house divided against itself can't stand. And so if a house can't stand, a church can't stand either. And if we're divided and we're full of schisms, it's not going to work well. And we definitely cannot successfully accomplish the other work of reconciliation, if we can't even reconcile among our members? So the first purpose of the church is the perfection of the saints. That is what you get by coming to church. The second is reconciliation. That's what you and I do every day. We should be doing it every opportunity we have that God gives us. And then the third purpose, which is what I want to focus on tonight, is found in verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this thought of the body is something that Paul talks about a lot all the way through his different epistles in Colossians and in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. So you see that Paul expounds on the edifying of the saints in verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul is likening the church to a body, and he says, just as a human body has many joints, so our Bethel Baptist Church has many joints. And in order for a body to work properly, every joint has got to be involved. Every joint has to do their work. In Ephesians, in the verse 16, he says, he uses the term compacted. And I think that's a critical term because he's saying that you're joined together and compacted. And we'll look at later how you're compacted, but I think that word compacted is speaking of unity. And there's a couple different aspects to this verse. We'll break them down one by one. But one of the important aspects of the body is unity in being able to work together for a common cause. As each member sees and understands our collective purpose as a church, we should come tighter together as a body in one heart fulfilling that purpose because we all see it clearly. But I would encourage you to note that there's unity and then there's uniformity. Unity and uniformity, they're very different. Sometimes they can be the same, but most of the time they're not the same. And if we're not careful, we will confuse unity, being one mind, one purpose, with uniformity, everybody has to look the same. So I would encourage you to keep that in mind because Paul's talking, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about how every member has a different job. Every member looks different, but you're all compacted together to accomplish one goal. He even says in 1 Corinthians 12, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. One member's job or specific task is not more important than another's. What is important is that we are unified and in unity about our purpose and our mind. And I think this goes back to the doctrine part. There's a reason why Paul put it in that order. Unity does not mean putting aside doctrine or truth. Right. Unity says, with this perfection of the saints, which we're all supposed to be partaking in, now we can come into unity because we're one in doctrine. And without the one in doctrine, you're not going to have that unity. But nor does every single person have to look exactly the same to have that unity. One man said it this way, like the rainbow that combines the seven prismatic colors into one glorious arch of promise spanning the heavens, like old ocean's unfettered flow as it waves, as its waves rush in all their majesty and might, distinct as the billows, but one as the sea. And this is the picture of unity. Every wave, slightly different, different time, maybe even a different height, but they're all one purpose, they're flowing, and it's this picture of a collective body doing a collective work, but each one slightly different. So another aspect, so you have the unity aspect, Paul says you're compacted together, but Paul also says in Ephesians 4:16, if you look down slightly further, he says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, notice the next word, by that which every joint supplieth. So how do you get this unity and this compaction? You get it by what every joint supplieth. Flip over to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read a little section of this. Starting in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacketh, or which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's the purpose of reconciliation right there. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. So again, Paul's likening it to the body. He's saying, you're joined, God has given each of you grace to do what he's called you to do in the body. In other words, every single joint in the body has a specific task. I refer you to the verse 18. It said, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body. God personally put the member in the body. So he put you there for a purpose. And then Ephesians 4:7, Paul says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so he kind of leaves out the excuse that I don't have something to give. Because he says, God put you there. God gave you a gift. God gave you grace to accomplish your gift in the church. Yes. Picture this body as a ball that has little parts. I can almost see this ball that maybe legs sticking out everywhere and you have to push them all in for it to work properly or something. As long as it's missing one part or, you know, one thing is out of the ball is not going to roll properly. It's going to hit that hole in the ball, or it's going to hit that stud on the outside of the ball, and it's not going to work effectively. But when all the parts get together and they compact into one, now the ball can accomplish its purpose. Just like tennis, if you cut just a small hole in that ball, you might as well forget playing tennis. And it's the same with the church. We want to leave a little hole out because I don't want to do my part, but then the tennis ball doesn't go where it's supposed to go. Many churches are less than they should be because every member is not fulfilling their role. They're trying to sit back and let everyone else pull their load, but the consequence is everybody else has to pull you along. I mean, I like to think of it as a canoe. If I'm sitting in the back of a canoe and I'm not paddling, no, I am not pushing you backwards, but I'm now dead weight that you have to drag forwards. But if I pick up my paddle and help, now we can use synergy to collectively move our ship forward. And I think that's the same with the church. Every joint, what every joint supplieth. According to Scripture, every single member has been given gifts and grace to fulfill that gift. But how many members are actually fulfilling what God has given them to do in the body? Also, if a church is not compacted, when it's hit from the outside, it has a tendency to self-destruct. And when you have wiggle room between your members, when something hits, all those members can grate against each other instead of going outwards with the absorption of the blow to an extent. And so as those members have to be compacted by what every joint supplieth in order to effectively reach the world instead of grinding one another to powder. The story is told of a happening in one of the French and English wars. The story says, two warships met in the night. Each took the other to belong to the enemy and began firing. At daybreak, it was seen that both flew the Union Jack. Firing ceased, and the ships lay side by side, the crews of both ships being full of the terrible mistake that had occurred. But the rigging and hulls showed unmistakable signs that the Englishmen knew how to fire, and numerous victims were lowered into the watery sailor's grave. But see, you and I can do that same thing if we're not careful. Because if we're not unified in purpose, we're going to self-destruct. We're going to grind one another to powder instead of attacking the enemy with what we're supposed to do. So as far as application goes, how do we be compacted together? We have to understand that we're given a gift by God. We're given the grace to accomplish that gift. And so now, you know, many of us are tempted to say, I don't have something I can give. I don't have a specific attribute. You know, if you have music, if you don't seem to have the gift of music, it's easy to only look at music as a way to serve. And so then you say, well, I can't do that, so there's nothing for me to do. But there's other ways to serve. And I think if we're willing to step back and say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, which God already gave you to do, if I'm willing to do that, then God will show me what I can do. And so I just want to give you a couple ideas of practical ways that you and I can serve and are supposed to serve. First off, it's being faithful in attendance. We've already talked about this, but believe it or not, when you come to the house of God, you edify other people. You encourage one another. When you're not there, you discourage people. You show others that it's not important, or maybe they know why you're not there and they are in sorrow for you because there's a problem or some reason why you can't come. And so being at church does encourage other people, and it's a way to fulfill the other purposes of the church. So show up. Be faithful. Be faithful to the house of God. But second, we can, because remember, we're talking about how we edify the body of Christ by what every joint supplieth, right? So we're edifying other people, and thereby we're giving what God has given us to draw together in unity. Does that make sense? That's the word picture Paul's painting here. So be faithful. Second is give a clean and pure life. How we live our personal lives really does affect the rest of the church. We cannot live in sin and selfishness all week and then come to church and expect to be this great blessing to other people. It just doesn't work. When God punishes a member for sin, it affects the rest of the church. It affects how we interact with that member. So every day we ought to be living in connection with the Lord and in oneness with Him, confessing our sins when we sin, obeying Him. One of those ways we obey is fulfilling the other purpose of the church by witnessing regularly throughout the week and just being faithful to have a pure and clean life so we have something to give to other people. And it's amazing, when we're pure and we're clean inside, it gives forth a joy that can encourage other people as well. That we can't duplicate that freedom from sin when we're living with Christ. But also, so there's be faithful, be clean, and now be faithful in prayer. And we already talked about this a little bit, but throughout the week, you can give the gift of prayer. You can give the gift and thereby unite us in prayer. The song says that we're gathered around one common mercy seat, and that's a great picture because we don't have to gather together physically to bring one another before the Lord in prayer. And also, don't make the mistake of only thinking you can pray for physical needs. Pray for spiritual needs. Our church needs to grow spiritually, deeply, every member getting involved in the work of the Lord, every member personally getting involved at home with the Lord, and you do that by praying for one another. In Ephesians 3, I would encourage you to study it later, but in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, Paul begins a prayer for the Ephesians. And he's praying for this church, and he has some wonderful things that he prays in that prayer that we can apply to our prayers for other people, which can drastically change our lives if those are accomplished in our life. And also pray for your pastor. If you've ever looked at the news recently, you see that men of God are under attack by the wicked one. And all it takes is one slip, and Satan has that person. And it hurts the work of God, it hurts the name of God, and it hurts that person. So pray for your pastor that he would be under a hedge of protection, and that Satan would not be able to destroy him with those fiery darts. And then be faithful in prayer, but then be faithful in personal reading and study of the Bible. And then come to church and share it. I think this is a huge practical application that we can take tonight, is take the Word of God in our personal lives, study it. It doesn't have to be a great theological thought. It can be a simple thought from Psalm 23, how God really made it known to you that week that He's your shepherd, and you don't have to fear. You don't have to be discontent, because you shall not want. Jesus is your portion. And just share that with someone. Be an encouragement. Talk about the things of God. That is how we edify one another. You see, this whole purpose of the church is about you and I when we come to church. This isn't the pastor's job. This is included in the pastor's job as a church member, but this is each of our jobs. We should come with a spiritual input into someone else's life. But you can't do that if you're not in the Word of God at home. You have to be faithful in the Word of God every day. And then lastly, look for areas that you can serve physically, a specific aspect that you can give. Remember, you're joined together in unity by what every joint supplieth. And so as you join, as you get involved doing things with other people, all of a sudden you start having more fellowship with them. And you start getting together, you start talking about things of God more. You're collectively doing the other purposes of the church, and now that unity begins to bond better, and you begin to accomplish more things for the cause of Christ. Every adult, every child has something they can give as far as a skill or something. Even if it's learning something new, we can still give something as far as a job or something. And I just want to name a couple jobs that there are in the church that maybe we don't think about very often, but they need done. Now, someone's doing them right now, but if you're interested, get involved with pastor and talk to him about it, because you can get involved. There's greeting people when they come in the door. All you have to do is have a smile and a handshake. And now, not even a handshake. all you got to do is a smile and invite them in. Give them a bulletin. We used to do that all the time. Be excited. Be that first face that welcomes people in and gives them a great day. Ordering supplies for the kitchen and cleaning. Teaching classes. Working on the bus. There's riding the bus. There's cleaning the bus. Other such things. Working with the sound and audio. Working in the yard. And that's more than mowing. That's the flower beds need constant weeding. They get out of control very often. Keeping up with the maintenance of the building in everything from changing light bulbs to heavy construction. There's also jobs like visiting for the bus and visiting for every new person that comes into the church. Pastor goes and tries to visit them. You could hook up with pastor and see if you could start helping with that. And then praying for the church. That's a huge one. We already talked about that. But you can give prayer for the church at least one time a week, if not every day. You should have a specific time in your prayer time of praying for your church. And then we're designing flyers, menus, or events. A creative mind, a little bit of skill, that can go a long way. And maybe you have that and you're willing to give that. But just remember the first job. And that is being faithful. If a joint in the body is not faithful to show up to the body, it's hard to put weight in that member. And so if you want to be used in the church, you have to be faithful. That's the number one thing to look at. And so I want to share this story that I think kind of illustrates this point of every member supplying what God has given them to supply. This SS Chronicle states, a huge Montenegrin porter at the British Embassy, and of course, at the embassy, he was working as a porter at the embassy, and he heard of the declaration of war. His employers tried to retain him. "What can we do without you?" they said. The big man took these words seriously and scratched his head with that slow, puzzled air of an illiterate peasant trying to find suitable language for what was to him a complex idea. Finally, he said, "Your empire is so large that you can get another porter, but my country is so small that it can ill afford to dispense with the service of even one man." You see, our battle is of much greater importance than the freedom of a small country on the Adriatic Sea, for we are in a life and death struggle for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We fight each day at the very gates of hell for the destinies of women and children who are going to spend eternity in hell if we do not reach them with the gospel of Christ. Is it not important to you that you be actively engaged in this work? Did not your commander-in-chief state that our laborers are few? And he even told you to pray for laborers, that they would be called into the harvest. As a member of this local church, is it not your duty as a soldier to take up your cross, find your position in the battle, and fight in the power of the Lord? There is a position that God needs you to fill, but I ask you, are you filling your position, or is someone else being stretched thin trying to fill your position and their own? I challenge and exhort you to fulfill the purpose of Bethel Baptist Church. Grow in the Word of God by learning under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Be active in the work of reconciliation, both in witnessing and in dealing with conflicts within the church when they arise. And then get involved with edifying the body of Christ by giving what God has already given you and wants you to be willing to give back. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, I thank you for your word and how in a passage that we've read over so many times, you just showed me how that was so clear, your goal and your purpose for your New Testament church. Lord, I pray that each of us would take this to heart and that we would get actively involved in what you've called us to do. We would not sit back. We would not provide dead weight for others to pull, but we would be constantly eager, Lord, to fulfill the purpose that you gave us. And, Lord, give you the glory and never forgetting to work in your spirit, but also being faithful to do what we're supposed to do. Would you work with us tonight, Lord? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.